Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
Well, if you don't know who I am, my name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you are with us on this Sunday morning. We've been in a series called Hope in the Dark. It's been birthed out of necessity because so many people that I've been talking to have just been in challenging times. And they would say things like, life is kind of pressing in on all sides. Every morning there are new challenges they're not sure they can meet. They pray and nothing changes. Sometimes they pray and things get worse. And worst of all, it seems that God seems distant. Now, we don't have time to review, but if you're in the dip, as we've been calling it, if you find yourself in the dip, I'd encourage you to invest in yourself and go back and listen to the last 3 weeks of this series. I think it'll be very beneficial for you. Remember, we said the dip is when what you believe about God is not what you're currently experiencing with God, right? It's a frustrating time, frustrating season in life when what you believe about God is not what you're currently experiencing with God. And if you find yourself in that season, invest in yourself. Go on to iTunes, pick up the podcast, go to our website, revealvineyard.com, and you can listen to it there. Well, we've been in the book of Habakkuk, which has three chapters, and we've covered all of them. And so now you should be wondering, well, why are we still in the series Hope in the Dark? Here's why. Today's message is a bonus. But wait, there's more, right? That's what today is, all right? It's the Ginsu knife of the sermon world. But wait, there's more. Completely free to you. We're going to be wrapping up this series with a message that was kind of stirring around probably week two. And I thought, we're just going to go ahead and finish this out. Talking about the presence of God, the provision of God, and the power of God. Pray with me. Lord, I would ask, as I have been praying throughout this series, that you would encourage those of us who find ourselves in the dip, those who are wrestling with things that maybe we don't understand, that we would be able to wrestle and still embrace, that we can wrestle with the things, the questions that we have, but still embrace what we know to be true about you, even when circumstances do not reflect what we believe. And so we want to be real, we want to be raw before you, and I think you honor that. Lord, we don't want to be pretenders. Our prayer for many of us is, I believe, help my unbelief. And so continue to speak to us, encourage us today, especially if someone is here close to giving up, someone close to throwing in the towel, who doesn't think that they can continue, maybe they're ready to leave the faith arena. Would you encourage them today? By the power of your Holy Spirit. Be with us as we study your word. Be with us as we worship you even through our giving here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is in Matthew 14. I'll read it to you. After sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting the heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It is a ghost." Now, poor Jesus, he's always being mistaken for somebody else. After the resurrection, if you remember, Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. All right, the two travelers on the road to Emmaus thought that he was just kind of a hitchhiker, a tag-along, right? They didn't even know who he was. He was mistaken for Elijah at one point, and now his own crew thinks he's a ghost. Look at verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called out, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me. Today, we're going to talk about courage in the crisis. Courage in the crisis. Men who are courageous in the storm, women who are brave in the crisis. And I think our struggle is with that little preposition, in. You see, courage before the crisis is good, but if courage faints in the crisis, courage is of no use to us. Courage before the storm is good, but if courage expires in the storm, then that courage is no good to us. A lot of people have courage before the fight. Have you ever had a friend who's always jabbing their jaw before the fight, right? And when all their buddies are around, they do things like, hold me back, right? Like, courage before the fight kind of thing. But when the fight breaks out, you know, they're the one in the back. And I coached soccer at Willow Canyon for years. And we had this junior who was on our team. And based upon what he said, you would think this is the toughest junior in all of the world. And he was always ready to throw down verbally. He was like, coach, put me, I'll take him out, coach. It's like, he's always... We're constantly saying, dude, calm down. Well, one game, we had an away game, and things got out of hand, and things got ugly, and there was a bench-clearing brawl in the center of the pitch, and both schools were in the center, and the team manager filmed it, and you couldn't make out who was in the middle of the scrum because all the kids were in there pushing each other and stuff like that, and then coming in from out of frame is tough guy, right? And he's running around the entire circle, and it's all caught on film. And then he did this flying karate kick that missed the nearest guy by, I'm not exaggerating, at least 9 feet. And then all you saw was tough guy run off the pitch, right? Courage before the fight is useless if you lose courage in the crisis. So our narrative today, I want us to understand something, that Jesus... uses everything in life to teach us something and to mature us. It doesn't mean that God causes everything in life, but I think God has a way of using everything in life to stretch us and to mature us. And so I want us to look back at Matthew 14, but I want us to just back up a verse, and it will set us up and it'll push us forward. Here's what verse 22 says, immediately after this. So we would ask, well, what is after this? Well, this was the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people with a couple fish, a couple loaves of bread, and they're on a spiritual high right now because they just witnessed this epic miracle. Jesus can do the impossible, right? The food just keeps coming like a midnight buffet on a Carnival cruise ship. You ever do that one? Oh, it's heaven right there, right? And so the food just keeps coming, and they're like riding on the spiritual high, and they just didn't witness the miracle, but they participated in the miracle. Now, here's what's interesting. Their faith is riding high. They're thinking nothing can stop us. And then something odd happens. Look at the rest of the verse. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell. He was there alone. This is interesting to me because Matthew wants us to know that Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. He insisted, like it kind of went like, hey, good day, work, boys. Now I want you to get in the boat, go to the other side. And they're like, but Jesus, we want to stay with you. He's like, no, really, I need you to get in the boat, go to the other side. But Jesus, we want to talk about the miracle. We want to celebrate it. Boys, I need you to get in the boat. I need you to go. But Jesus, we just want to hang out with you. He's like, get in the stinking boat, right? It was something like that. Maybe he didn't say stinking, but you know, these guys are like, get in the boat, right? Maybe he did this, like, you know, I don't know, Doctor Strange stuff, fireball. I don't know what happened, but he insisted that they get in the boat. And I find that interesting that he insisted they get in the boat, and then he separated himself from his disciples. And so he's on the hillside praying. The disciples go from the pinnacle of life to fearing for their life like that. And that's often how quickly life can change, right? It's one doctor's report. It's one bad test result. It's one bad decision. It's one thing that the kids do that alter the trajectory of their life, right? It's one conversation. And now the disciples find themselves alone in the dark, wind howling, waves crashing. And worst of all, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Jesus sends them away. He separates himself from them. And I wonder if he insisted because this was kind of a setup. Maybe. Maybe he just wanted some alone time. Like, you guys are driving me nuts right now. Or maybe it was kind of a setup and Jesus went up to the hillside because he could oversee. He had a view of what was taking place. Remember, God uses everything as a teaching moment. And I wonder if this was kind of a setup because Jesus wanted to see how their faith, coming off of a high, how their faith would respond in crisis, how their faith would respond in the storm. Because faith is easy when the fish keep multiplying, and faith is easy when the bread keeps flowing. But faith is difficult when the storm comes out of nowhere. Faith in crisis is where faith is tested. Listen. You really don't know if your faith is anchored until the wind kicks up. You understand that, right? You really don't know if your faith is anchored until the wind starts to blow. About 4 years ago, we came home after one of those monsoon windstorms, and I looked in the backyard, and there is a 14-foot trampoline in the swimming pool. The odd part was we didn't own a trampoline. And my neighbors didn't own a trampoline. But several neighbors down owned a trampoline who was missing a trampoline. See, you don't know what's anchored until the wind starts to blow. You don't know if your faith is anchored until the wind starts to blow. See, here's what I know about all of us in this room. You are either in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or you will soon be entering into a storm. I mean, that's the truth for all of us. That's just what life is. You're either coming out, you're in, or you will be entering in at some point. It might be a relationship storm, a financial storm. It may be a storm that comes against your family. It may be a storm that crashes against your health. It may be a storm that rocks the foundation of your faith. Some of those storms we bring on ourselves, right, through bad decisions, and some of those storms cannot be explained. It is just what it is. And the storms of life don't necessarily mean that you've done anything wrong. It doesn't mean that God is against you. It just means that you are a participant in this thing called life. And what God does is he can use various circumstances to stretch our faith and to challenge our faith even in the storm. So what can we learn from our narrative that can help us who might find themselves in the storm? Let's talk about courage in crisis. First thing I see is let's talk about the presence of God. Because possibly the most difficult part of being in the storm, or last week, you know, for the last 3 weeks, we talked about being in the dip, whatever metaphor you want to use. Possibly the most difficult aspect of the crisis is when God seems distant. And so look at verse 24 again. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock, now most other translations say in the fourth watch, in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Here is the presence, right? The presence of God. Jesus finally reveals himself in the storm, but notice when he reveals himself. It's in the fourth watch, meaning the disciples are left waiting, fighting the waves, fighting the storm. 8 p.m., no Jesus. 11 p.m., no Jesus. 1 p.m., no Jesus. 2 p.m. or 2 a.m., no Jesus. And finally, at 3 a.m. in the morning, the fourth watch, Jesus finally appears. Listen, the maturing of our faith often happens in the tension of waiting. Let me say that again. The maturing of your faith, of my faith, often happens in the tension of waiting. And here's the thing. Nobody likes to wait. I will leave restaurants if the wait is too long. I will drive out of my way to not wait in a traffic jam. I can't tell you how many last-minute sporting event comebacks I missed because I needed to beat the crowd so I wasn't waiting in traffic. Right? That's what I'm guilty of. Ask my family. They'll tell you. All the time. Because I hate waiting. Listen, you can leave early to beat the crowds, but in matters of faith, maturity occurs in the tension of waiting. When Lazarus was sick, remember? His sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, come quickly because the one that you love, right, the one that you know, and Jesus was close to all three of them, is dying, and you need to get here quickly. And what did Jesus do? He got tacos and kicked it for a couple days, right? Read the passage in John 11. It says that when Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick, he stayed in the town he was in for two more days. Tension in waiting. How does your faith respond when Jesus is 2 days out and you needed him yesterday? Matthew 14, 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In fear, they cried out, "It is a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, saying, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Now, it's interesting. Why did Jesus tell them to take courage? The circumstances didn't change. The storm didn't dissipate. They didn't get a bigger boat. Here's why they told them to take courage. I'm going to make it real obvious for you. Go to that next slide. That's why he told them to be courageous, right? He's like, look, don't be afraid. Take courage, right? We're talking about the presence of God. The only thing that changed in our story is proximity. Jesus said, look, I'm here. Courage in the presence of God is a common theme throughout Scripture. Look at Joshua 1:9, where it says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong, be courageous, but and do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, in the Old Testament, throughout history, a name was not only an identification, it told you something about the identity of the individual. It had a descriptive purpose to it. It told you something about the individual. And so throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself to us through the names he gives himself. They reveal something about the character and the nature of God. Well, one of the names that God gave himself was Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is here, or quite literally, the Lord is there. It literally means in that place where you find yourself, the Lord says, I am there. In that place you find yourself, in that place that frightens you, in that place that consumes you, in that place that presses against you, in that place that keeps you up at night, in that place that oppresses you, God says, I am Jehovah Shammah. I am there with you. Wherever you find yourself today. Now, everything is a teaching moment. And God is more concerned with my spiritual development than he is with my physical comfort of flesh. And I think that's why sometimes God allows us to wait until the fourth watch. Because something happens in the tension of waiting. I told you that I've been in the dip. There are things that I believe about God that I'm currently not experiencing with God. There are things that I'm praying for that I haven't seen, and I'm starting to wonder, what are you doing? I'm waiting for some direction. I'm waiting for some wisdom on some things, and there doesn't appear to be any movement. I'm in the dip. I'm wrestling. I'm looking for the leading of God and the confirmation of God and the presence of God, but it seems like God has been somewhat distant. But listen, it's caused me to adjust. It's caused me to take on some new spiritual disciplines. It's caused me, remember in week two, we said that you're going to need to fight to position yourself to see the activity of God, to hear the confirmation of God, and to hear the encouragement of God, and to see the leading of God. And so I've had to fight to position myself. And what I'm beginning to see is that God is in the places that I once thought God was not. And I'm beginning to experience some things that I had not experienced in the before. Listen, I don't like it. I wish it wasn't like this. Right? But this is what God is using in this season to stir my faith and to stretch me. I believe because there's something on the horizon that is coming. God's about to release something. But right now, this isn't a really happy time. I mean, there are some struggles that I'm having. I'm wrestling with some things. And it seems that there are times that God waits until the fourth watch. Listen, because there are things that happen in the tension of waiting that cannot happen in a sermon on Sunday. Do you get it? There are things that you will not learn by listening to me. You're going to have to experience it. And there are things that happen in waiting that will not happen on a Sunday, no matter who you're listening to. This is what I'm discovering. And I will tell you this. I don't like the season, but just recently I begin to see the fruit of the season. And it wasn't an easy season. And I don't think I'm through with the season, and I don't think I'm through with the storm, but there's something that happens in the fourth watch of waiting. Take courage, Jesus says. I am here. Last week I told you, my father, he's wrestled with his demons his entire life. But one thing I remember from my childhood is that when my dad was around, I felt safe. And there were things that I would hear at night as a young kid that would scare me, but when dad was around, it was like, it's going to be all right. I was 10 years old. We lived across from the school. I went to Village Meadows, if anyone went there. I lived across from the street from the school, and I was about 10 years old, and there was some 18, 19-year-old who just started picking on me and causing issues. And my dad was literally across the street, and he's washing the car, and he can tell by my facial expression something's going on. And I start walking over to him because I'm, like, getting away, and I just broke down crying. And the crazy German came out of my dad. And I saw my dad do some things that hopefully the kid was 18, but it was a different time back then, so it's probably all, right? Now listen, here's what I remember thinking, that if dad was around, if father was around, it was going to be okay. I could say it like this. If dad was for me, who could be against me? Sounds like something the Bible would say, doesn't it? It's because it is something the Bible said. He says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Ultimately, what trouble, what calamity, what boss, what coworker, what demon in hell, what can come against you that ultimately will claim victory over you? If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean there will be no waiting, because he's developing something in us in the tension of waiting. So the presence of God coming to us in the storm, in the dip. Now look, here, now we'll go to the provision of God. So Peter makes a bold request, Matthew 14:28. Then Peter called out to him, Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now listen to what Peter is saying. This is important. He's saying, if the presence of God is present, then make provision. If the presence is present, then provide me, make provision for me to respond, for me to function, for me to live in a way that I normally could not or would not. Do you understand? If the presence is present, then make provision. Allow me to respond in a way that I normally would not respond in a crisis and in a storm. Now, he makes the presence, and then the provision comes. Now, I don't know if Peter fully understood what he was asking. You know, I could see, you know, Peter was known for kind of running off his mouth. He would speak first, think later. And so I wonder if he makes a request, call to me to walk to you. And maybe to his surprise, Jesus is like, okay. And Peter's like, really? And so, verse 29. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on water toward Jesus. Now look, here's what's happening. Peter's faith was stirred by the presence of God. And it moved him to step into the provision of God. His faith was stirred by the presence of God. He made a bold request, and now he's stepping into the provision of God. And Peter steps out onto the water, and probably to his surprise, he floats. It defies logic. He's like, look at me, boys, right? Right? Kind of a big deal. But here's the thing. Nothing changed in our crisis. The storm is still going, the waves are still pounding, the wind is still howling. See, what we want is that we want God to instantly dissipate the storm. But listen carefully. Sometimes the provision of God is to keep you up and not immediately get you out. Do you understand? Sometimes the provision of God is to keep you afloat in your storm, but not necessarily get you immediately out of your storm. Because something happens in us. Listen, all of the New Testament is clear that there is a transformation that is taking place in us as followers of Christ. And so sometimes the provision of God is to keep you up, but not necessarily get you immediately out. And so Peter is up, but he's still in the storm. And that's where he runs into problems. Skinny Pete drops out of the boat. And he's doing the impossible. Yeah, I watched it. All right, I watched it. Skinny Pete's, some of you know, Skinny Pete drops out of the boat, but there's a disturbance in the forest, and he's still in the storm. And then verse 29, so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus, but when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified, and he began to sink. Now, Peter gets a bad rap. We talked, you know, he was easily prone to distraction, and he was weak in faith, and you know, he's weak. But listen, the only reason we're talking about Peter is because he was the one that got out of the boat. See, nobody gives a sermon on Andrew. Play it safe, stay dry, risk nothing, remain in the boat, Andrew. Right? And so let's give Peter a little bit of credit because he was the one that got out of the boat. So he's stirred by the presence of God. He steps into the provision of God, and then something happened. He remembers that he's human, and he's consumed with the what ifs. The what if this next wave swallows me? What if the storm gets worse? What if I get too far away from the boat and I can't get back? What if I can't make it to Jesus? What if this is my final step? And this is the struggle that all of us face in the dip or in the storm. We are easily consumed with what ifs. What if we don't get back together? What if I don't find another job? What if the economy drops? And what if he or she doesn't stay? Or what if we lose the house or lose the car? And what if the kids mess up? And what if I can't do it? And what if I begin to sink? And this is our struggle in this. Peter has seen the presence of God, and now he's experiencing the provision of God. And while he's going under, he's rescued by the power of God. And that's the last thing I want to touch on today. The power of God. Now, one of the things the church has failed at is promoting this idea that the power of God is available for only people of great faith. And the universal church, right, has done damage in this area. And we've promoted this idea that if you're of great faith, the power of God is available to you. That if you could just drop your seed money in, and if you could pray the right prayer of Jabez, and if you could just align yourself with all of these right do's and don'ts, that the power of God would be available to you. And the church has done great damage to that. The church has told us that the power of God is available for those who are rising up, but what about the power of God for those who are sinking down? Listen, what about those who are overrun by the what-ifs, who are fighting tired? What about those who refuse to give up, but honestly, there may be nothing left in them? What about those who have lost sight of Jesus through the storm? What about those who are left waiting? And that's one of my favorite passages in Isaiah 40. Do you not know? And have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? And his understanding is inscrutable. And he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, yet those, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. The maturing of our faith occurs in the tension of waiting. And they will mount up with wings as eagles. And they will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary. See, this is the power of God available for the weak. This is the power of God available for those who are struggling. This is the power of God for those who are wrestling. It's not just for the up-and-comer. It's for the down-and-outer. The power of God is available for anyone who would call on his name. Not only for those going up, but those who are going down. Remember, Paul had this, he kind of had his own crisis of faith, and he had this season of life where he had this problem. He called it a thorn in the side, and he prayed three times. Now, that doesn't mean he literally just prayed three times. It means three seasons of prayer, that he went before God and three seasons of prayer just kind of pounding before the throne. God, take this away from me. Take this away from me. Why are you taking this away? And then we see something very interesting. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Here it is, in your weakness, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, something happens in our weakness when we stop relying upon ourselves. God's power works best in our weakness. And we talk all of this about, you know, being strong in our own might and just getting through the problems on our own. And yet Scripture paints this beautiful picture that it's okay when you're weak because God's power can be perfected in your weakness. That ultimately this isn't on you. It's not on your own resolve or your own power. And so Peter cries out, verse 30, but when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, right? His power in our moment of weakness. The power to pull you out, to pull you up, to pull you on, and to pull you in. And then Matthew 14, 32. And when they climbed back in the boat, so they're walking back to the boat and they're strolling through the storm because the storm has not ended yet. And I would think that at this point, Jesus would calm the waters. He would dissipate the storm because the lesson has been taught. The lesson's been learned. But the wind keeps blowing. The waves keep crashing. He didn't stop the storm. He walked Peter through the storm. Jehovah Shammah, in that place where you need me, I am. And then when they made it back to the boat, look at verse 32, when they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. Now, let's take off the mask and be honest. The problem with the storm and the problem with the dip, whatever you want to call it, the reason that I miss the presence of God often when I'm in a storm is because I associate the presence of God with the alleviation of my suffering. Do you understand? I associate the presence with the alleviation of my suffering, with the easing of my circumstances. And so it's very easy to think that if the presence of God was here, my circumstances would change. If God was present, then the storm would end. But perhaps what we need to begin to understand is the presence in the storm, in spite of the storm, and even though there appears to be no end to the storm. Look, I don't know where you're at. Let me have the band come up, but we're going to close this out. I don't know where you're at. But here's what I've been experiencing personally. There's something quite beautiful that occurs in the waiting and in the tension. And you're not going to like it, but you can like it. Because you know that something's going to happen in you. Look, I believe you're here because you really want to be a faithful follower of Jesus. I don't think you're here because you wanted some donut holes. You can go buy your own for that, right? And so I think that this is why, you know, James 1 where it says, consider it all joy. Why? Because, listen, I don't like being in the dip. I don't like being in the storm. But there's a part of me that says, yeah, something's happening. Something good is coming out of this. God's stretching my faith. He's maturing my faith. Listen, you will make it through your storm if you're okay with waiting. If you're okay with waiting. And he will start the process if you're okay with waiting. I told you at the beginning of this series that there's no easy answers to your problems. There's no easy answer to my problems. There's no magic prayer, right? There's nothing that I can tell you that's going to make this work. I told you on week one, pastors like to give you this neatly wrapped box, you know, perfectly wrapped with a bow on top, and I can't do that on this service, this series. But what I've been trying to give you is the box, the paper, and the bow, so you can put it together yourself, and you're going to have to wrestle with it. But if you're willing to wrestle, and if you're willing to wait, God will show himself. Of that, I am sure. We're going to close with communion. Communion is a time that we remember the gift of Jesus. And we remember his body, which was broken, and his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, often this can just kind of become a quick ritual that we run through, but I want you to take some time and just kind of sit in this space, especially those of us who might find ourselves in a storm. And just remember the gift of Jesus today. Maybe you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ. Today is a good day to make that decision, to become a Christ follower, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to take that seat of leadership, that seat of honor in your life. So I'm not going to ask today for you to stand and worship. I'm going to just allow you to find the posture that works for you. Some of you, you may need to come up and partake of communion and get off to one of the sides and you know, just stay at the altar and sit for a moment before you partake in communion. Take the cracker, dip it in the juice, and you can take it to wherever you need to be. Some of you, you'll stand during worship. Some of you will remain seated. Some of you will kneel, and all of those are valid expressions. But I know some of us are in the storm. Some of us are in the dip. And I just want to allow time for the presence of God to come and encourage us to keep on. And so, Lord, we've covered so much in the last 4 weeks. But I just, you were in it. Maybe it's just because of the season that I'm in, but it just felt like you were encouraging so many people and just reaching into our place of despair and our place of questions and our place of wrestling and kind of meeting us there or encouraging us to continue in the tension of waiting. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to everyone who finds themselves in the storm. But until that time, I pray that we are faithful in the waiting, in the tension of waiting. We want to take some time to remember the gift of the cross and your body broken and your blood shed, that our sins could be forgiven, that we can approach the throne of God, that we have access to wrestle with God, and that you're okay with that because of the gift of Jesus. Holy Spirit, be with us as we worship, as we contemplate, as some of us wrestle, and as we worship. Amen. Let's bring the lights down, please. I hope this series has been stirring and beneficial to you. And I want to wrap up the series by really thanking you for allowing me to be very transparent with you. You know, one of our hills that we die on is leave the masks. And I had people coming up and saying, hey, it's very risky that you're telling people you're in the dip. I'm like, well, you know, if you want a pastor that walks on water, I'm not your guy. But if you want someone who is wrestling with faith and who is sold out to Jesus and is trying to put that in practical application even when he doesn't understand it, man, I would love to do that journey with you. And so I appreciate you allowing me to be myself. Let's close this in prayer. Lord, I prayed on week one that everyone who has sat through this series, everyone that has heard, that no one would exit the faith arena. No one would give up on this faith journey. No one would give up on you. No one would just kind of drift and allow the waves to carry them off, but that we would anchor ourselves. And we would plant our flag in this spot, and this would be our declaration that we're not moving, that we're standing firm and standing strong, and we will be in the tension of waiting, and we'll fight to position ourselves, to listen and to see and to hear what God is doing. And it is our belief, it is our hope, it is our trust that you will meet us in that space and that you are, in fact, working something out in us. You are transforming the work that you began in us. You are continuing it. And for that, we are grateful. And so today we dismiss by fixing our eyes on you, as Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the beginner. He is the initiator of our faith. And he is the one that perfects our faith. Listen to that again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's really you if we will position ourselves. And that is my hope for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Reveal. I look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.